to New City Fellowship. Again, if you're visiting, we're so glad that you're here. If you are looking for a church home, we would love to be your church family. If you would like to get connected to a group of people who are sinners, who have been saved by grace and are trying by God's grace to walk in love for Him and for love for one another, we'd love to get to know you better so you can see me or any of the other members here. I want to especially welcome a member, a visitor here who's come from Uganda. If you could stand, brother, this is Raphael and his wife, Kathy. And welcome. So Raphael is a pastor who has started, I think, about 20 churches in Uganda, right? Praise God. So we are happy you're here today. By the grace of God, we are part of the same family. Greet our brothers and sisters back there. I know you want to get home to your family and to your church. But Pastor Raphael will be with our Congolese service tonight at 5:30 if you'd like to hear from him or get to know him better. So we're so glad you're here. All right. Also want to just give one opportunity for a short update and announcement on something that's starting next week Sunday. So Bob Elliott, if you would come on up. We have an adult ed program that we do every Sunday at 9 o'clock, and we've just finished one class, and Bob is going to be starting another class next week, Sunday. So you want to say a thing or two about the class?
Sure. Seeing as it's Easter morning, Kevin asked me to keep it under 5 minutes. Which is under 5 minutes. But we are going to start a 13-week class on the 13 chapters of the book of Hebrews. And if you're familiar with the Pauline epistles, the Galatians, the Ephesians, the Philippians, you know that in a way they're easy to read. I'm not saying they're not profound, but they're easy to read because it's language that we use. The apostle thinks the way we think. And that's not true of the author of the Hebrews. It's a difficult book, and I think the church has ignored it, much to its peril, and certainly to its loss. Hebrews was written to a group of people who were suffering, and their response to suffering was to just blend in with the culture around them. And so the author of Hebrews writes them probably the most fearful warning in all of Scripture. And he counters the error of the Hebrews with the truth of Christ, that he's greater than all created things, that he's our brother truly and deeply, that he's our advocate, that he's greater than the covenants made with Moses, that he's greater than the priesthood of Aaron. The author of Hebrews speaks elegantly, but it isn't the elegance of his language that makes the book wonderful. It's the absolutely unparalleled beauty, the thoroughness with which that author will look at the high priesthood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice made for us. There are times when the author of Hebrews will just, I think, very literally almost bring you to the point of tears. He may give you words that enter through your mind, but they'll find their rest in your soul. So who needs to come are people who have failed. And people who know their failure, kind of like Randy here and well, and Sarah. And Brandon, and Melissa, and if I'm going to include my wife, I better include myself very quickly. But it is to such failed people that this author writes. If it were Paul who were writing, he would say that the blood of Christ washes away all our iniquity, and we say amen. But this author knows the deepest needs of the human heart, and this author, to failed people, will say that his sacrifice cleanses our conscience from dead works. And that's just a beautiful message, and Kevin standing up. So so it starts next week at 9 o'clock. If you show up on time, if you're not one of those people, it starts at 8:30.
Thank you so much, Bob. I am looking forward to this class for a couple of reasons. One, Bob has been studying the book of Hebrews in depth himself for years, and so we're all going to reap the benefit of that. The other is we do a lot of different classes on different topics, but this is going to be just a walk through the book of Hebrews, one chapter a week. And the Word of God has power to change us, and I think we'll experience that. So please come next week. It's a great time to reengage the classes if you haven't been coming. All right, we want to hear from the Word of God here. And then, kids, I'm going to need you in just a few minutes to come up and help me. But first, I want to invite some readers to come and help us as we read Scripture. So Liz Kaliza, Heather Williford, and Jed Tardy are going to come and read. In your bulletins, you'll see sections from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've already read the account of the resurrection from the Gospel of Matthew. This is the reflection on the resurrection by Paul, and it's just a portion of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which Pastor Roy has read from us already. But you can follow along in your bulletins or on the screen behind us.
1 Corinthians 15, 3-8. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me.
1 Corinthians 15, 17 through 26. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by as a man come made alive. But in each in his order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when the deliverers of the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death.
So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. Also, are those who are of heaven, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. He is risen. He is risen. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, Jet. Would you pray for us as we begin our sermon this morning? Okay.
Let us pray. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you conquered death. We thank you for this mighty power that you have and have been transferred to us. Thank you, Holy Spirit. May your name be glorified now as we stay in this sanctuary to worship you. Your Son will be standing before us to bring forth your message. May your Holy Spirit use him. May your Holy Spirit speak through him that we will hear your words. Not only to hear your words, but to be the doer of your words. Live by it. Thank you, Father, that we are reminded of your resurrection today. May your name be glorified now and forever. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Children, we are glad to have some of you with us this morning. A lot of times you are upstairs. And so I want to invite you to come up. I want to have a conversation with you guys for just a few minutes. And maybe up through, say, fifth grade or so, if you'd like to come up. If you're really little, maybe your mom or dad could come up with you. So come on up and join me. If we could get some help moving these microphones here, that'd be great. Come on up. Sit on the stairs here with me, okay? All right, if you can all get to where you can see me a little bit, because I want to talk to you guys. We'll just forget about them out there, okay, all those grown-ups. But, hey, this is a great looking group of kids, isn't it? Amen. You know what? Your parents did a great job with all of you guys, didn't they? Huh? Yeah? Well, don't forget that. You got some great parents. I know that. All right, so what is today? Is it Christmas? Thanksgiving?
No.
What is it?
Easter.
And what happened on Easter? Yeah, Loon? Jesus rose from the dead. Is that what you were going to say? Good answer. Jesus rose from the dead. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? I mean, that someone who is dead would come back to life again, that would have to be a miracle, right? Because that would be impossible. But do you guys know that God is a God who can do things that are even impossible? Yes. And so that's the good news of Easter. But I want to, this Bible passage that we read earlier, it talked a little bit about how we know that Jesus rose from the dead. And there was one thing that Paul said in that passage. He said that there were witnesses. Does anybody know what a witness is? Yeah, what's a witness?
The person that saw the thing happen.
The person that saw the thing happen. That's right. I have a question. Have any of you seen something maybe that was unusual in the last week or two? Maybe did anybody go on a spring break trip and see something or see something that maybe other people didn't see? Anybody? Yeah? You forgot, huh? Yeah. All right. I was talking to Rose the other day. So Rose was at my house, and you guys went to Chicago, right? And what did you see there? What's something that you saw there in Chicago? A tower? A really high tower, right? And you saw some funny-looking fish? Some whales, right? At the aquarium? Tell me something unusual about those fish at the aquarium. What? One of them had really big lips. One of the fish had really big lips. Did you guys hear that?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, how many of you believe that there's a fish in Chicago with really big lips? Huh? All right. Why do you believe that?
Because I've seen him before.
Oh, you've seen him before. Okay. Why do you believe it?
Because it might be real.
It might be real, yeah. How many of you believe it because Rose said she saw it? Huh? Yeah, yeah. And they're like witnesses to the fish with the big lips, right? They saw it, and they told us about it, and so now we know that. If we ever go to Chicago, we can see that, right? Now, what if there were 500 people who all saw the same thing that was amazing? We would say, well, that's got to be true, right? And what the Apostle Paul said in this passage is there were 500 people that saw Jesus. He appeared to them, and a lot of them, not all of them, but a lot of them were still alive. And so you could what? You could go ask them. You could ask them. You could say, tell me, what did you see? And that's one of the ways we know that Jesus rose again. You know, there's another way we know that Jesus rose again. Paul wrote this. You want to what? You got a question. Okay. Yeah, a fish with whiskers like a cat. That is so cool. Yeah. All right. If you are not part of children's ministry, you really should be. All right? So, yeah. But can anybody help me out? The guy who wrote this letter that we're looking at this morning, his name was Paul. Was that his name for his whole life? No. What was his name before that? Was it Henry?
No.
Frank?
No.
What was his name?
Saul.
Saul. What happened to Saul?
He met Jesus.
He met Jesus. And so the other way we know that Jesus rose again is because Paul met him and he changed his life. And do you know what? If you look around this church, there are lots of people whose lives have been changed by Jesus, right? And so that's another way that we know that Jesus rose again. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And so that's how we know Jesus rose. What difference does it make that Jesus rose? You want to tell me something? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, you were 2 years old. Mm-hmm.
Well, one time Allie was under the water and you was next to me.
An alligator was under the water and it almost snapped you. All right. Be careful out there, people. Be careful. Okay. You tell me more about it after church, okay? All right. Okay. Okay. I'm gonna ask another question. What does it mean? What difference does it make that Jesus rose from the dead? And here's a story that Paul tells us about. He talks about, in this passage that we read, fruit. Did you know that? He talks about fruit. So I brought some fruit here from downstairs. You see this? Huh? What do we have? That's a raspberry, right? And this is, I think, a mango. Mm-hmm. Blueberries. My favorite, too. Strawberries. Huh? Strawberries. It's kind of rude for me to eat in front of all of you, isn't it?
Not really.
But Paul talks about Jesus being the first fruits. Do you know that when I was little, I used to work in a blueberry field? Yep. Blueberries are awesome. And the blueberries, some years you wouldn't get a lot of blueberries because they would freeze. But then some years, at the beginning of the season, you would get the first crop, the beginning blueberries. And if there were good blueberries at the beginning, then you knew that there would be good blueberries later on. Because if the first fruit was good, you know that the fruit later on would be good. And what Paul says is Jesus is like the first fruit. And since Jesus rose again, who's the later fruit? Any idea? Us. You got it. Since Jesus rose again, we're also going to rise again one day. That's part of what it means that Jesus rose from the dead. That's good news, isn't it? One more thing that Paul talks about. I have something here. Anybody know what these are?
Tomato seeds.
And carrot seeds. Yes. And so Paul talks about in this passage that he talks about a seed that goes into the ground. Now, if we put this seed into the ground, what will happen to the seed?
It will grow,
but the seed will actually die, right? There'll be no more seed, but there'll be a plant with all sorts of tomatoes on it. And that reminds us that Jesus is like that seed, that he died, he came back to life. And because Jesus died and came back to life, we're like the plant, right? We all have life because Jesus died and rose again. That's good news, isn't it?
Yes.
All right. A question. One more. Last question. A dead squirrel in church with your grandma.
No, it was outside.
Outside the church. Okay.
But then
Yeah. You know, another story. Our church used to meet in a different building, and one time there was a dead turkey in the church. Crazy. Okay. Thank you guys so much for your help, okay? Y'all, I might just go upstairs with the kids from now on. That's a lot of fun, isn't it? All right. Well, in a nutshell, that is what we're talking about this morning. Jesus rose from the dead. And because of that, we have life. I want to just talk a little bit more with all of you this morning about this passage. And the end of this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this, the very last part of the passage, he says, therefore, my beloved brothers, stand firm. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Many of you know Fred Steele, elder in our church. He's not here this morning. He's home. He's recovering. And the reason is Fred had one of his hips replaced this past week. Fred, if you've noticed in the last months, has had a hard time standing. He's had a hard time walking. He's been in so much pain, it's been hard to even get around. It's been obvious to anybody who knows Fred that over the last months, it was hard for him to stand. Sometimes it's obvious to you as well, isn't it? That it's hard to stand. It's hard to stand firm. And we can come into church on Easter morning and we can sing songs about the resurrection and the work of Jesus. But if you are here this morning and you're struggling, if you're here this morning and you say, stand firm, I can hardly even stand at all. If you're here this morning and you know your own weakness, your tiredness, your weariness, your discouragement, if you're here this morning, you look around and you have this thought that maybe the other people have it together, but your life is a mess. Well, for one, we're all a mess. But you know that it's hard to stand firm. Then this is good news for you this morning. If it's hard for you to stand firm in a world where when you turn on the news, you hear about a bombing in Belgium, or where when you look on your Facebook page, you hear about the murder of a teacher at Mann Elementary School right down the street. If it's hard for you to stand firm as a broken person in a broken world, then this message is for you this morning. How do we stand firm, Donna? Paul actually gives us 57 verses in this chapter to help us know how to stand firm. And I want to unpack a little bit from this passage this morning. But in a nutshell, you can stand firm, Paul says, because Jesus is the victor. You can stand firm because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And he conquered death, and he conquered all of his enemies and all of our enemies. Jesus is the victor who forgives your sins. He rose again from the dead. He is coming back, and he is making this entire world new again. Amen? I want to look at three ways that we stand firm in light of the resurrection this morning. One is we stand firm in light of the resurrection as history. Two, we stand firm in light of the resurrection as victory. And three, we stand firm in the resurrection as destiny. History, victory, and destiny. We find it in these passages here from the Apostle Paul. But first of all, he begins the passage by saying we stand firm in the resurrection as history. Paul presents the resurrection of Jesus as an actual event in time and space. And he makes that very clear. Of course, there are many people now and throughout history that would say what really matters is just the idea of new life. The idea of resurrection. And especially in a culture that is kind of anti-supernatural, we don't believe that miracles happen. People have said, well, it's not really, we know people right now, right, Josh, in this day and age don't come back to life. But what really matters is just that we have this idea of resurrection to give us some sort of comfort and hope. And Paul absolutely says, no, that's not going to do. It's not just the idea of the resurrection. Paul says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're of all men and women most to be pitied. And he says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we have no hope. We're still in our sins. One of the reasons is if Jesus didn't rise from the dead again, then he's really a fake, right? He taught that he would die and be buried and rise again. And if he was telling a lie at that point, then how can you trust anything else that he has to say in the Gospels? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, some have even said that he's kind of a deluded crazy man. He's a lunatic. But Paul says that Jesus did rise from the dead. He says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. What Paul, that's actual language that is common in the first century, saying, I delivered to you something that I've received. There's this body of truth that we as the church profess, that we believe, that we've seen, that we testify to, and that is that Jesus died and he rose again on the third day. And as I told the kids, there were witnesses. In this passage, we see a number of times he appeared. He appeared. He appeared. He appeared. Jesus appeared. He appeared to the 12. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to more than 500. And then he appeared to me. Paul is saying, Jesus rose from the dead. We know it because there are witnesses, but I'm also a witness, and he changed my life. Five short reasons why the resurrection is reasonable. If you may be questioning it this morning, just encourage you to think about this. One is the very early accounts of the resurrection that were written down that could have been verified by people. Another is the empty tomb. In a culture where so many people wanted to disprove the resurrection, they never produced his body. Another reason is the transformed lives of the disciples. I mentioned the eyewitnesses, and then the birth of the church. How do you explain the church apart from Jesus Christ rising from the dead? In fact, Bono of U2, that great theologian Bono, he said this. He said, the idea that the entire course of civilization for over half of the globe could have its fate changed and turned upside down by a nutcase, that's what Jesus would be if he didn't actually rise from the dead. The idea that over half the world could be turned upside down by a nutcase, for me, he said, that's far-fetched. One of the reasons he believes in the resurrection is the church and the changed lives around the world. And so I just encourage you, New City Fellowship, you don't even have to look outside this room, do you? To see the evidence of transformed lives by Jesus Christ. I mean, who would bring all of you together in one place on Sunday morning? I mean, of course, different languages, different cultures, different ethnic groups, but also young and old and rich and poor and educated and not so educated, together in one place, seeking to grow in love for one another as members of the same family. How does that happen? Just look at your own life. Some of you, by nature and in your past, have been excessively greedy people. And God has done something to make you generous. Some of you have been burdened under the weight of guilt and condemnation, and you've known the freedom of the forgiveness of your sins. Some of you here this morning have made the choice to welcome into your home children through foster care and adoption at an incredible cost to yourself. Some of you here this morning are broken people who have found healing and selfish people who have found that you can now think about others. Some of you here this morning have learned to live faithfully in your marriages. Some of you have learned to trust God in suffering and trials and pain in your life. You've come to know forgiveness. You've come to know a change in your life, to actually love those, some of you, who have persecuted you and inflicted incredible harm in your lives. What I want to say this morning is that transformation in us as a community and that transformation in your lives, it is not the result of some religious self-help program. It's not the result of just effort on your part to become a better person. There are hundreds of people in this room who would testify that the change in their lives is nothing less than the result of the risen Jesus Christ setting them free from sin, indwelling them by His Holy Spirit, and bringing new life. Amen? Amen. Jesus Christ has risen. There were witnesses. We're among them. We're among them. Jesus rose in history. But Paul also wants us to know that Jesus rose in victory. If you look in this passage in verses 17 through 26 that Heather read for us, Paul says that Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all who have fallen asleep. Paul says, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive again. And then he goes on to say, when the end comes, Christ will deliver the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. He must reign until he puts all of his enemies under his feet. And this passage is quoting two passages in the Psalms, Psalm 8 and Psalm 110. I want to read from those just a minute. Psalm 8, verse 6 says, "You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." And Psalm 110 says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies your footstool." These are passages in the Psalms where we have a prophecy of the coming Messiah, the coming Savior. And what's clear in these passages that are quoted by Paul is that the Savior who comes will be the King who reigns in victory with all power and all authority, all dominion, everything under his reign and his rule. Christ comes from the empty tomb in victory. One of the ways he has victory is that he conquers death and he makes us alive again. As in Adam, all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive again. What is the problem with the world today? What is the problem with the world today? You may know that Winston Churchill was asked that question, and he had a two-word answer. I am. What is the problem with the world? Now, of course, we can say, well, crime and poverty and ISIS and terrorists. But there's an element, if we're all honest, that the problem with the world is actually not just out there, it's in here, right? And so, what is the answer to the problem that is inside you, that's inside me? As in Adam, all die. The problem is that we are sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And we often like to think of ourselves this way, that we're basically good. And we sometimes make bad choices. And if there's a basically good person who makes too many bad choices, then that's a bad person. But there aren't too many of those, and we're basically good, right? Paul actually says, we are children of Adam and Eve, dead in our sins and transgressions. The biblical idea is not that we are sinners because we have sinned. Okay? The biblical idea is that we sin We fail to love God, we fail to love one another because we are sinners. In other words, we have within us a fallen, sinful nature. That we and many of you parents with little kids, you can testify to this, right? Okay? Your kids don't have to be very old before you begin to see this hard-hearted, rebellious, whatever within them. And they inherited that from you, okay? But also from Adam, from Eve. That's the way we're born. We are dead in our sins and transgressions. Paul says that the wages of sin is death. There is no place to stand, brothers and sisters, if we don't have an answer to this problem. If we don't have an answer to this problem. But the good news of the gospel is that the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, won the victory and gave you a life that is new. Not the Adam life, but the Jesus life. Transformation. New life within. Paul later on in this passage, he says, "Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O grave, is your victory?" He won. Jesus won the victory. Where, O death, is your sting? I was reading a story this past week about a father and a son who were driving down the road. And the son was young. And he was a child who was incredibly allergic to bees. They're going down the road, and in the car, they both notice at the same time that there is a bee in the car with them. Now, this child is so allergic to bees that he's one of these kids that if he gets stung by a bee, it will only be a matter of minutes before he starts swelling up. His throat swells up. It's hard for him to breathe, and his life would be in danger. They're driving down the road. The son is terrified. He's frightened. The dad reaches across the car, grabs to swat at the bee, hits the bee in his hand in attempting to get it, but the bee flies away. The son looks again at the father, terrified. And the father holds out his hand to his son. And the little child sees his father's hand right there, starting to swell up with a big red spot in it. And in the middle of that circle, the stinger. And he says, "Son, you're all right. I've taken the sting for you." That's your hope, people. Jesus took the sting for you. He took the sting for me. He took the sting out of death. He is the victor. Christ rose from the dead and he conquered death. Ed Clowney says this, "When Christ rose, we rose. In giving life to Christ, God gave life to all those who are united to Christ. God's elect have hope that is as sure as Christ's resurrection." And then he says this, "Christ has not just made their salvation possible, he has made it sure." He has made it sure. Jesus won the victory over your death, my death. But he also won the victory over all that is evil, over all that is broken, over all that is oppressive and unjust in this world. We see in this passage that he will reign as the victorious king over all. How do you stand firm, dear friends? You don't stand as the one who's in control. You don't stand as the one who has the authority or the power to make everything right. The world is not on your shoulders. Jesus Christ is the victor. You don't stand as the one who has to, on your own, try to work out your salvation and make yourself the person that Jesus wants you to be. You stand as one who's been made new and redeemed, bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, who rose again and has come to dwell within you. Your guilt and your condemnation are not over you. This world is not determined by fate and meaninglessness. Jesus Christ is the victor who reigns and rules over all things. The resurrection is history. The resurrection is victory. And finally this morning we see the resurrection is destiny. The resurrection is destiny. In these final verses in your bulletin, 42 through 49, Paul talks about this natural body and this spiritual body. And he says that we're born, really again, he says, children of Adam, a natural body, but we'll be raised a spiritual body. And what he's talking about is not the difference between a physical body and an immaterial body. Okay? The future that you have and the future that we have is not to be floating around in some immaterial space for all eternity. When Jesus rose again, it was a physical body. But it was a spiritual body. It was a body that was transformed. And, of course, our natural bodies, they decline, right? Many of you who are maybe 60, 70 years old, you can testify to that. All right? That's what happens with these natural bodies. But he says what's sown, the natural body, will be raised, the spiritual body, a physical body that is infused by the Spirit of God to live forever. To live forever. We're sown in weakness, but will be raised in power. And verse 49, this is really a verse that struck me in the last weeks. One of your greatest reasons for hope in the future, people of God. Verse 49. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Say that with me. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Adam, that man of dust, we know what happened in Genesis 3, right? His own sin, his rebellion, along with Eve, created incredible separation, destruction. In his relationship with God, God was the one who walked closely with him, and now he's hiding. In his relationship with his wife, they now are blaming one another. In his relationship with creation, what had been an amazing job to do now becomes cursed. In his relationship, even within himself. How do we bear the image of the man of dust? Guilt, shame, fear, hatred, terrorism, murder, violence, theft, gossip, slander, warfare. How do we bear the image of the man of dust? Destruction of creation, poor stewardship. How do we bear the image of the man of dust? Cancer, broken bones, sore joints, depression, anxiety, fear, envy, greed, lust, addiction, numbness of heart, broken marriages. We could go on and on and on. You know how you bear the image of the man of dust. But because Jesus rose from the dead, this is not our eternal destiny. For those who are in Christ, the best is yet to come. For those who are in Christ, we live under the banner that many of you know on our basement wall, right? What does it say? What does it say? What does it say?
Hope.
Hope. That is your future, hope. You have hope because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and you are not destined, dear friends, to bear the image of Adam and his dust-like being forever. Your destiny is to bear the image of the resurrected Jesus Christ, the man from heaven. Frederick Buechner says this is a great quote. Resurrection means that the worst thing is never the last thing. Resurrection means that the worst thing is never the last thing. Because there is life. There is hope. What will it look like to bear the image of the man of heaven? No distance in your relationship with God, no sense of guilt or condemnation. A sense that God delights in you as a father delights in his children. No cold or loveless marriages, no accusatory words, no pain from childhood abuse or neglect. No dictators or oppressive military governments, no refugees, no homeless, no violence. No sense of being unwanted or unloved or unwelcome. No heartache, no sorrow, no addiction to drugs or alcohol or pornography? What will it look like to bear the image of the man from heaven? We will live in a world, this past week, it seems like every time I go outside, I hear sirens. Y'all live in the city, right? You ever get sick of the sirens? Huh? The new heavens and the new earth, Eva, no sirens, no firefighters, no police officers, no keys in your pocket, no alarm systems on your house. God will make everything new again because Jesus Christ has won the victory. And what that victory accomplished is a destiny for you in a world of perfect harmony. What is called the restoration of shalom, our relationship with God, with one another, within ourselves, within all of creation. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will bear the image of the man of heaven. I read another story this past week about a young girl who was suffering from a terrible accident. She was 14 years old. She was suffering in the hospital. As a result of the accident, she was paralyzed. Her eyesight had been affected by it. She was in incredible, terrible pain. Her family doctor came in and they assumed that she was sleeping or maybe not even able to understand anything. And the family doctor is in one corner saying to the mom and dad, "I'm afraid her best days are behind her." And they heard a murmur from across the room as the 14-year-old girl stirred and uttered these words, "No, no, doctor, my best days are yet to come when I see Jesus." That's your hope. Because Jesus Christ is not dead. He rose again from the dead. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will bear the image of the man of heaven. New life in Jesus. So just this invitation to you this morning, dear friends. The only way you can experience this life is to transfer your union from Adam to Jesus. We're all united by Adam as a result of our birth. But for you this morning, for everyone here, there is the opportunity to be united to Jesus Christ through new birth, through new life. Maybe you have found that already, and this morning is just a time for you to thank God and to place your hope in Him again. But if you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith in Jesus, if you've never experienced that new life that comes with Jesus and His resurrection, we want that for you this morning. I want to pray for us in just a moment. I'm going to pray for all of us, and I'm going to lead us also in a prayer of just trusting Jesus for new life. If you're here this morning and you've never prayed a prayer like that, just in your heart, follow along with me. But I'd love for you afterwards to come and talk to me so that we could talk more about it, okay? Let's pray together. Lord, we come before you this morning as people who know our need for healing and our need for salvation, need for new life. We are tired. We are weary. We have sin, not just in this world, but in our own lives. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus Christ is a friend of sinners. We thank you that Jesus Christ came and gave his life to forgive our sins. We thank you that Jesus Christ conquered death when he rose again. We thank you that Jesus Christ has come to give us new life. And so this morning we place our hope in you, Jesus. We place our faith in you, Jesus. We pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us to live as your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. Pastor Roy is going to lead us in the Lord's Supper this morning.
I want to begin our time by reading the words of institution coming from 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Just a few words about what this table is about is that our God has risen, that he reigns even now. He intercedes for us even now. He loves us as his dearly chosen and beloved people. And this table is a time for us to feast upon God's grace and goodness to us. It is a time where God communicates to us his love to us in and through sensible signs and means as this bread and this cup. With saying that, this table is for all who are here this morning who have trusted in Jesus, who have rested in Christ alone for their salvation, who has come to know that Jesus is Lord, who's placing all their hope and trust in him. If that is you this morning, then our Lord wants you to come to know that just as we bear the image of the man of dust, we will bear the image of the man of heaven. And he communicates that to us in this sacrament. If you're here this morning and you don't know what you believe concerning our Lord Jesus, we ask that you let these elements pass you by. Also, for children who are here this morning who have not been admitted in the communicants class to the Lord's table, we ask that you let these elements pass you by. But for us, our hope is that you would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would make a profession of faith, that you would be admitted to this table by the session here. And so we long for that day. We're praying for that day. And our God calls you to himself and welcomes you. So let me pray for us and pray for our time this morning. Let's pray. Jesus, again, we thank you for the hope of eternal life, for the resurrection. Lord, that all of our sin and sorrow and burden and all of our hurts will be dealt with. We thank you, God, that you are a God who promises to wipe every tear away from our eyes. You are a God who promises to heal us. We thank you that you give us this table to remind us of what's true. We thank you that you give us this table to remind us of who we are, that we are your children, that we are loved by you, that you know our names. We thank you that you have shown mercy to us in Jesus, that you have not left us to hope in this life only. We thank you that you use the bread and the cup to feed us. And we pray that you would do that this morning. We pray that you would help us to worship, that we would experience the grace, the love, the mercy that we have in Christ. We pray that we would experience the hope of the life ever after. And we ask, God, that you would work in us to do according to your good will. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for new life that we have in Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to walk in this newness of life, individually in our relationship with you, in our families, in our homes, in our workplaces, and together as the family of New City Fellowship.
Lord, we thank you for your salvation. We thank you that you who came once and rose again will return. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Just a couple of announcements. One, just a reminder, if you're able to help out, please go downstairs to just help clean up the breakfast and take the tables down. That would be a great help. Also, if you are in leadership here, Brandon would like to get your picture this morning. And then also, I just learned this, there's a men's event this week, Wednesday night, 8 o'clock, is it? 8 o'clock, some guys in the church are going to go bowling. It's a great way to get to know each other better. If you can see Brandon or Chris Kaliza, where's Chris? I think these guys are heading it up, so see them if you'd like more information. I invite you now just to reach out your hands. As you go, go with this blessing. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in you according to his purposes through the risen Jesus Christ. Go in his peace. Amen.